Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. The last session with Grant before he goes back to Liberty.
Hello, one last time.
We're going to miss you, Grant.
I'm so sad. Yeah. I love you.
I love you too.
Thank you.
That's so sweet. I love both of you. Okay,
I love you
we
too.
Are Matthew. Mm-hmm. We are in Matthew 17, 1 through 11, and we're going to continue on with transfiguration. I always want to say zation.
Transfiguration.
Sorry, people.
And transformation.
It came out wrong. And transformation. No, yeah.
It's good.
It's all good. It's always good. And the last time that we were on, we talked about, it was just starting talking about the Father's voice coming down and, you know, pretty much telling Peter, No, Peter, not that way. And then we'll also talk about Jesus in this passage and maybe Moses and Elijah and what they're pointing towards also.
Good. That sounds good. I am so excited because I love the transfiguration. I have...
If you can say it, yeah.
You
I
know,
do too.
Well, I was thinking on what you said, transfiguration. And so if you think about it, you're trying to figure things out, and he's transforming, and you got to get the transfigurations
and,
down. So yeah. It works.
It
made sense to me, Sandy.
Oh, good. I'm so glad.
It did. This story is precious to me because many years ago, I was preparing for a trip to Israel, and I was to tell this story in Caesarea Philippi, and I had a circumstance where I had somebody in my life that I had to go do a suicide watch all night and sitting in the hospital, and it's like in the wee hours of the morning, and just I'm exhausted, and I don't know that the person even necessarily knows what's happening and that I'm there, and I just decided to practice my story. And so I'm practicing my story over and over, and I can tell that it's calming the person, but didn't know if the person would even ever remember it, and never ever was it alluded to me. Fast forward 6-8 months later, in another circumstance with the same person, and the person was stressed, and this time for a different reason, and I realized, okay, that worked last time. Without saying what I was going to do, I just started telling the story, and it caused the person to come out of the mental state that they were in, and they turned and looked at me and said, "You told me that in the hospital 6-8 months ago," and I didn't know that the person had remembered, and at this particular moment, the person wasn't in their right mind, but it brought them into their right mind, and I saw the transfiguration of Christ's story bring transformation in that person. When the first time it was probably on drugs and alcohol, which caused the circumstance, and this time when it was a mental disability. And both circumstances, I saw it change the person. Mm-hmm. And so for me, this passage is precious because it's not just about Christ changed, but it's about Christ's change in us. And that's why I always do Peter's confession beforehand, because it's the foundation of us confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And Jesus wants Peter to get it right because he's the one that's going to carry that message so that to this day, countless millions of people have believed. And so if anyone is listening right now and you have not believed, I would like to encourage you to listen and believe in Jesus and know that he came and died for you. Mm. Okay, Grant, let's read Matthew 17, 1 through 11.
The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him." When the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. Then Jesus came up, touched them, and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So the disciples questioned him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah is coming and will restore everything," he replied.
That's so good. I love this passage. May God honor the reading of his word. So this time, what we're going to be doing is we're going to examine God's words. Okay, we have Moses and Elijah with him, and last time I didn't get it in. We ran out of time. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And what you have to understand is the two of them, so that pulls in important aspects of what we need to understand. And Elijah is representing, Moses represents, let's see, here, like I just totally messing myself up. Moses represents those who die and go to be with glory. And Elijah is going to represent those that are going to be caught up in glory. And so Elijah would be like the looking towards the rapture, Moses looking towards all that died. And the law for Moses and the prophets of Elijah, both of those point to Christ. Mm. And they are there actually to help comfort him and prepare him and point him towards Jerusalem. So just as Jesus is getting Peter ready and the disciples ready for what's about to happen in Jerusalem, God in his sweetness sent Moses and Elijah to get Jesus ready. Doesn't that make you feel blessed?
Mm-hmm.
That God is so loving that he would actually send messengers of our patriarchs of old to go, "Hey, dude, you got this. You know, we've been pointing towards you forever. You got it. It'll be okay. You'll get through it." And in that moment, God allowed his glory to shine so that we could see his splendor. The disciples got to see that splendor of what he's done. Okay? So we're going to have Grant read Psalm 2:7 to show us, because we're going to sum up the Father's words, and Sandy's going to read Isaiah 42:1, and then Grant's going to do Deuteronomy 18:15. And I want you to see how these support when God says, "This is my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Okay, go ahead, Grant.
Psalm 2:7. "I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have become your Father.'"
Okay, and Isaiah 42:1.
"Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations."
And Deuteronomy 18:15.
"The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him."
Okay, do you see how each of them right here are supported by Scripture? Mm-hmm. So why do you think God says, "This is my Son, whom I love, I'm well pleased, listen to him"? There's four direct commands, four direct statements, I should say, but it's all within a command. So why do you think he chooses these four things at this point?
So there's no misunderstanding. This is it.
Right?
Listen. Yeah.
Well, God's statement, the very first statement, "This is my beloved Son," is indirect, like it directly correlates to the story we just got with Jesus asking the disciples, like, "Okay, who do they say that the Son of God is? But who do you say it is?" Mm. And, you know, Peter's answer is, "You're the Son of God." And he said, and then Jesus told them, he's like, "You didn't find this out because of earthly means. Like, you found this out because of the Father." So, like, this story is now going in and affirming that statement of Peter, not only to, like, him, but also to the rest of the disciples. Mm-hmm. It's like they now have also heard it from God the Father that Jesus is his Son.
Yeah, I think sometimes we forget that all the disciples are there.
Well,
it's not just Peter.
Well, it's Peter, James, and John that are up at the top of the mountain.
I'm just talking about, like, before with the Peter's confession.
Right, yes.
You know, he had them all there before he did all this.
Yes.
So they were listening.
But at the Transfiguration,
we
don't know the answer to this. If they're the only ones that got to hear, and I'm assuming since Jesus told them they're not to share anything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So they were given special privilege to hear the Father's voice with this command, just Peter, James, and John. And if you think about it, Peter is the one, he's given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm assuming John's the one that writes the book of Revelation. And
his brother.
And James is Peter's brother, which is...
Peter's brother?
I'm sorry, Jesus' brother. Why did I say Peter? John. I don't know. Jesus' brother. And so the three of them are key in building the church after when Jesus is gone, when he sins.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really crazy, and that they were given such a privilege. When was there another time that the voice of heaven spoke?
When Jesus was baptized.
Right. And it was the same thing that Grant just said. It was...
Behold,
Yeah, this is my son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased. And so he's wanting them to know that Jesus, he's announcing the announcement of his ministry, and here he's announcing... really pretty much the ending of his ministry. Do you see how one's at the beginning and one's near the end? And the voice of heaven spoke. Now, the cool thing about the baptism is there were lots of people there at the baptism that heard and saw, because John was baptizing the people, and Jesus showed up and made him baptize him too. And he didn't want him. He didn't want to. And he's like, no, you have to in order to fulfill righteousness. And so God here says these things to them, because Peter's like, I'm going to build the shelters. He's doing his rambling. And all of a sudden, the disciples fall face down. And they are what?
Terrified.
Terrified.
There's this voice.
The voice of heaven.
Out of a bright cloud.
I know.
And it's around them. It says it, you know, enveloped them. Wow.
Completely. Completely. So I did a study, and I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go into that today, because I actually have this in the seven moments Jesus prayed. But I did a study on when the voice of heaven speaks. And some of the times that he speaks is he speaks in discipline. He speaks in showing them, revealing Christ. He speaks to make creation. He speaks to actually make creation behave. He speaks to cause us to be obedient. So any time that God uses his voice to speak, it's actually to bring about blessing if we follow through. Like, if we walk in that obedience, we can know, just as when Jesus was baptized and he told John, he says, it's in order to fulfill righteousness. When we walk in obedience, it fulfills righteousness in that moment. And he's trying to get Peter to understand, I have something for you, and you need to stop. And so they fall down, and they're terrified. And then what does Jesus do? And this so blesses me when I look at this part. What did he do?
Oh, he touched them.
Yeah.
I love that, too, but Jesus said he touches people.
Yeah. I wish I could see Sandy's face when she said that. He got up, and he walked over to them, and he touches them. And he says, get up. Don't be afraid. And so they have to get up and begin their following of Jesus. And they have this conversation, and they start walking down the mountain. And they're walking down the mountain, and what's the discussion?
Don't tell anybody about this.
The disciples,
it's not time.
The disciples ask him a question.
Yeah.
So about why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?
Right. Okay. A lot of discussion happens with Elijah and the fact that he and John the Baptist are so similar. So Elijah was noted for his zeal before God, so was John. Elijah was bold, and he rebuked sin in high places, so did John. Elijah called sinners and compromisers to a decision of repentance, so did John. Elijah attracted multitudes, so did John. Elijah was... eccentric or austere, so was John. Elijah fled to the wilderness. John lived there, and Elijah lived in a corrupt time and was used to restore failing spiritual life, and so was John. And so they're trying to get this understanding. So is Elijah coming? And, you know, is his power coming? And so they're asking this, and he's like, he's already come. And the point is he's pointing John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And depending on which gospel you read it from, if you take it, I think it may be in Luke's. I may be wrong on that. But they actually say, it says, oh, then they realized he was referencing John the Baptist. And so in the other Gospels, it has it further in that it comes to them and they realize it.
Two verses later here.
On yours, okay.
Yeah, Matthew 17:13, it says, then the disciples understood mm-hmm. that he spoke to them about John the Baptist.
Perfect, right. Good. And the point of him saying, arise and do not be afraid, why is that so profound at this point? Apart from the fact they just heard the voice of God.
Right.
He's giving him what? The keys?
Oh, to the kingdom.
And he needs them to get up. Mm-hmm. You've got something to do.
Get up and go.
Right. You can't stay on the ground and cower. You've got to get up and move forward. And so that's important for us to understand what he's about to do. And so he's getting them going on that. And then when God says, listen to him, the Greek for that word does not stop. So to listen to him, he's actually using a tense that is a continuous, ongoing listening that never stops. And so he's giving them the challenge that they have to constantly be listening to the voice of Jesus and seeking understanding of what he's trying to teach. And what I have found in my life is that the more I study the Word of God, the more I read the Word of God, the more I listen to the Word of God, the more I talk about the Word of God, the better I hear and understand. Mm. And it comes in layers. It doesn't come in like, oh, I have it. It's it's a process of continually listening. And as I experience and move through life, it's a deeper, richer understanding that takes me to the next level of deeper, richer understanding. And that is actually what God was saying. You need to so listen to him that you never stop. Mm. The cool thing is that the commentators say that Scripture shows that the disciples never speak of this until after the ascension. Now, how cool is that?
That is
they
cool.
actually kept it and held
they
on
obeyed.
To it.
Mm-hmm.
They held on to it.
As many people went running back to the places to tell when he told them not to.
Right, yeah. But they didn't. They held it.
Yeah.
We're so glad you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts. We love you, and we thank God for you, and we just want God to bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.